So let's hear it first. And this is right after Jesus has talked about the brother who sins against you and the manner of going to him, seeking to be reconciled. And then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. 70 times seven, as some translations have. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." I'd ask you to bow with me for just a moment. Father, as we consider your word this morning, I'd ask that you'd grant us your Holy Spirit, that we can have illumination, that we can have understanding. Pray, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus, our rock, our Redeemer. Now, when we come to a passage like this, it's important for us to get the point. And sometimes we get sort of familiar, and sometimes we even get a little bit too familiar, and maybe we think we understand, and we're not fully understanding. And so it's a good thing that we have an opportunity, those that were here last Sunday night, to reconsider this, and those that weren't, it's good to consider this, because this is probably one of the most important teachings in the Christian life, and that is the importance of forgiving from the heart. It's one of the biggest challenges of the Christian life, and Jesus tells this parable, I think, to emphasize that. And it's set in that context of Peter asking how many times he should forgive. And you need to understand that Peter was being generous. According to what he had been taught in the Jewish faith, it was required that you forgive up to 3 times. But after that, you knew the person really wasn't serious about their repentance and you didn't have to forgive them anymore. So he was, you know, more than doubling that. And is that enough, you know, Lord? Is that going to do? And the Lord just, you know, multiplies that. And of course, the point is that we shouldn't be counting. And he says our forgiveness should be like the forgiveness of this king that he tells about in this parable. He says this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This king wanted to settle his accounts. Now, in my New International Version, it makes a little footnote of this guy's debt. It's 10,000 talents, and it says, you know, several million dollars. That's shooting way low. We have to understand that this was a debt that no one could repay. I mean, some people can repay debts of several million dollars. Maybe even somebody in this room, I don't know. Most of us can't, but some people can. The kind of debt that we're talking about here, maybe it's a little easier to understand if we cast it in terms of a normal working man's life and the amount of pay that he can make in his life. And they got about a denarii a day, I guess, a denarius a day, and so that makes a lot of denarii. Well, we're told that this is between 60 and 100 million denarii, and somebody figured that out to be how many days' wages that would be. It's between 30 and 100 million days of wages. Now, none of us have 30 million days, let alone 100 million days, to labor to pay off our debts. And even if you have some really good investments, you're not going to be able to double the fruits of your labor up or compound them enough to pay that kind of a debt. This debt maybe can be understood even a little bit more in terms of the tribute that Judea, an area, was paying to Rome at the time of Herod the Great. The tribute was 200 talents a year for Judea, I believe, and for the whole area it was only 600 talents. So, in a way, I guess you could say this guy owed more than the national debt. And when Jesus was telling this story, I'm sure that people got that right away. We don't, unless we think our way back there. But it's almost like Jesus said, you know, did you hear the one about the guy that owed more than the national debt? And we're thinking of the national debt south of the border here now. It's just phenomenal. I don't even know if anyone knows how many zeros it's got behind it anymore. Someone probably does, but I'm not into higher math like that. But it's more than a person could pay. The infinite God made it possible for us to sin. And when we sin against his infinite majesty, an infinite debt is created. And though we might be silly enough, like the fellow in this story, to think that we could repay it, apparently he thought so. Just give me time, I'll pay back everything, he said. There's no way that we can. We really should come to that understanding. The master knew it right away, and he didn't say, okay, you've got some more time. No, he forgave the debt. And then this servant goes out and, you know, he finds a fellow servant who owed him something, which, by the way, is a large debt. It's a few years' wages, but it's a possible debt. It's one that somebody could repay. And he starts choking him, and he gets the same line that he gave to the king, only he doesn't respond the same way. And you know that the rest of the story is that Jesus says this fellow's turned over to the jailers, according to the translation I read. Sometimes that's translated the torturers, until he should repay the whole debt. But when's that going to happen? Never. He's going to be tormented forever because he can't pay what he owes, because he wasn't willing to give as he had received freely his forgiveness. And the very sobering words at the end are, this is how my heavenly Father, the true King of all creation, will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. This has to be one of the most important things that we could possibly then come to know. If we don't want to be tortured forever, we need to know how to forgive from the heart. And we need to work at that. I don't think I need to say much more about the parable, but I think we do need to take our own pulse sometimes, and we need to do a little self-diagnosis when we hear something like this. And the diagnosis is that we need to make is, you know, am I forgiving from the heart? And how can I tell? Well, I think some of the clues that we have is when we look at our own lives, do you have some of these symptoms that might say that maybe you're not forgiving from the heart, or you haven't gotten there yet? Symptoms might be anger that just comes out and over things that really shouldn't make you nearly so angry as they do. A lot of times that's a symptom that there's some unforgiveness that hasn't been taken care of in some other area of your life, and yet you just become an angry person because you haven't forgiven what was probably a real big and deep wounding. Maybe you want to take revenge on someone. If there's someone that keeps coming into your mind and you'd really like to see them get theirs and maybe even have some plans for how that could happen, pretty good chance that you're not forgiving that person from your heart then. Do you lose sleep when you think about the wounding that you've received from someone else? Are you already being tortured in your soul because of the wounds that you've received, and furthermore, because you haven't been able to let them go in forgiveness? These are some symptoms. And I think if we're honest, we all, at least from time to time, suffer these symptoms. And we need to work on forgiveness. I can give you just a little bit of an illustration of how that's worked in my own life. This was a long time ago, so it's safe to tell about it. But as a young man, I had a vehicle that I rather liked. And it was a Ford van, and it was a full-size van. And I'd had it for a while already, and it had moved me many times. And I was just driving that, minding my own business, being careful. Oh, and by the way, I'd sort of made some modifications to it just recently. In fact, the day that this happened, I just a few days before, I had gotten dual exhaust, and boy, did it sound nice. You know, as a young man, this looks kind of cool. You like this. So anyways, a friend and I were going out for a coffee. The friend was following me, and we were at a stoplight. The light turned green, and I was being particularly careful, even though I wasn't always careful. I was this time. I waited until it was fully green, and then I started slowly into the intersection. I never even saw what hit me. But all of a sudden, bam, I heard this bam, and then I heard the sound of crumpling metal. There's not a sicker sound. Anyone that's been in an accident, you probably could relate to this. It's just a sickening sound. And I was pretty much knocked out, but semi-conscious. He hit me so hard that I went up, I was crossing this road, obviously, this guy hit me from the side, on the driver's side, and I turned the van right up the road that he was on, a 90-degree corner, a full-size van. You know that he was moving. And my friend runs up to the van and says, "Are you all right?" And I said, "I don't know." See, I was kind of half knocked out. I could still hear him, but I couldn't see anything. I said, "I think my foot kind of hurts. It might be stuck." And my foot was stuck between the clutch pedal and the wheel well. The way those old vans were, your feet were almost right on top of the wheels. Well, what had happened was this guy that was drunk as a skunk ran the red light, and he didn't even have license on the car, moreover insurance, and somehow he managed to get out and run away. My friend ran after him, you know, but the guy claimed he wasn't driving the vehicle, and he basically got away with it. I never got a cent for my van that he totaled. The only thing that I got out of there was with my life. If he hadn't hit me right on the axle, if I'd have pulled out just a little faster, I'd have been dead because he'd hit me in the door instead of in the axle. And so I was angry about a couple things, right? One, this guy was so irresponsible, and he almost killed me, and then he didn't even stick around to see if I was okay, and he didn't want to, you know, say sorry or anything. He just wanted to run away and say that it wasn't even his fault. And two, he took away this vehicle that I was rather fond of. I was a Christian. I knew I had to forgive him. So I said my prayers that he would be forgiven. Doggone if that guy didn't keep invading my thoughts for months and even probably years, if I'd be honest with you. And I'd think about him and I'd get angry all over again. How could anybody do that? And, you know, he could have at least tried to make it right afterwards. People make mistakes, but he never did. And boy, I just had a hard time with that. And I learned something that about forgiveness by my experience, and later I got a good teaching on this. from a fellow named Doug Easterday. I saw a tape of his that, you know, sometimes we think that forgiveness is a one-off. The guy sinned against me, I pray that he's forgiven, it's all done, right? Wrong. Because of the way our minds work, every time we think of the one that hurt us, something hurts us again. We allow that person to hurt us again by our memories. And Doug Easterday said, what you have to do is forgive them again. And you have to keep doing it until you get really good at it. And it doesn't hurt so much anymore. And I think that's an important principle that we need to hold on to. I was studying after I required with a Christian counselor for a while out in Stony Plain. And he does prayer ministry type counseling. It's not a professional psychologist type of thing, but a very effective ministry that he has. And he, as many others that work in that way, has identified this whole issue of forgiveness and finding these root issues where we've been really hurt. Getting people to the point of praying and forgiving is key to healing and well-being. And sometimes we have to do it again and again until we just get good at it. Now, someone that wrote about forgiveness from the Christian Reformed Church, Lewis Smedes, maybe some of you have seen his book on forgiveness, but he has some wonderful advice in there, and some very helpful advice. When it comes to forgiveness, we have to realize what we're doing. And what we're doing is giving up our rights. I had a right to expect something from this fellow that hit me. I had a right to expect justice. I had a right. I had to give that up in order to forgive him. I had to, you know, like, there was a while where I tried going after him. He had some other property. He had a nice car. I would have liked to have taken that away from him. I had to give up that right in order to forgive. I have to be willing not to get even. And we have to realize that for there to be forgiveness, that someone has to pay. There is a debt involved when wrong has been committed. In the parable, the king took the loss. In other words, he paid for the great debt that was amassed against him. And that's the story in God's kingdom. That the Father sent his most precious and only Son, Jesus, to pay the debt for sin. Your sin, my sin, and the sins of the world. It's been paid for. And we have to acknowledge that someone must pay, but we have to, in forgiveness, then let it be God and not the person that hurt us. Now, there's a couple of things that Smedes points out that I think is important for us also to realize, that forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. Sometimes the person that hurt you the most might not even be available. They might be long dead and gone. Or just, you can't find them because they run away, like the guy in the accident. And still, you must forgive. There's not going to be any reconciliation with someone that doesn't want to come together with you. That's the ideal thing in forgiveness, but that's not necessary. And furthermore, forgiveness is not the continuing tolerance of wrong. It's not trusting an untrustworthy person. It's not staying in an abusive situation. If someone's hurting you and keeps hurting you and says, you have to keep coming back so I can hurt you some more, that's not what they say ever. They say, I'm sorry, but they keep hurting you. They don't really show repentance. That's not a good thing. And that's not what's required. Such a person, you need to forgive, but you need to do it from a safe distance. Protect yourself from being hurt again and again. There's kind of a humorous take on that from the comic Peanuts with Charlie Brown. You all know the guy. That's the little everyman in the t-shirt of thorns. Did you ever think about that? Yeah. Well, I read a little book, The Gospel According to Charlie Brown, and that's how they described him. It's just every man, every person. And Lucy, they think that perhaps her name is the short form for Lucifer. And you know the scene. If you've never seen the comic, I'll describe it for you. Charlie Brown is this little big-headed kid, and he's just so trusting. And Lucy likes to hold the football for him to do a place kick. And they do this in the still strips, and they do it in the animated ones. She'll put the football down, and she says, "I promise you, Charlie Brown, I'll hold it for you this time, you know." And he takes a good run at it, and she pulls the ball out of the way, and he ends up landing flat on his back and on his big fat head. And it happens again and again and again, and he never learns that he can't trust Lucy. And that's not forgiveness. That's just being kind of dumb. And God doesn't expect us to be kind of dumb and keep getting ourselves hurt. There are people out there that will keep hurting you, and you probably need to stay away from them, get away from them. You need to forgive them, but you don't have to let them keep hurting you. And Smeets does a good job pointing that out as well. But what it is, if it's not reconciliation or tolerating wrong, it is actually wishing that other person well. There's a little saying that you've maybe heard that hurt people hurt people. People who are hurt hurt other people. That's generally why they do it. And if you wish them well, you're wishing for their healing, praying for their healing. It's blessing those who curse, as Jesus taught us. And it's fitting for the Christian. It's fitting, as it was in the parable, for the person who was forgiven that immense debt to forgive other smaller debts. As a matter of fact, in the culture of Jesus' time, even though the numbers don't match anything that could possibly have happened, it did happen at times that a society would go through a rough time. Crops would fail, there would be a recession, whatever. And the king would have legitimate expectations that he'd receive certain payments from his subjects. But during those hard times, a good king could forgive those expectations and let them go. And it was fully expected that his underlings would do the same thing when he did that. Jesus fully expects that his disciples, that Christians, will be like him. Remember what he said on the cross to those who were killing an innocent man and doing every nasty thing they could to make it as unpleasant as they could. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And he wants us to be like that. That's his expectation, and it's fitting for us to be like Christ. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't just want to save us from hell, but he wants us to follow him, be like him. It is, as already mentioned, a process that we have to keep repeating, we have to keep practicing, and get better at, Lord willing, as we do. And it's one that he expects. Just a little bit of maybe practical advice that I picked up from Smeets and elsewhere as well. And that is that we do this in the manner of God, that we do it freely. You can't just put some conditions down, and I'll forgive when and if this person does this or that, or says this or that. No, no conditions, freely. And that we do it creatively. And I say that in the full sense of the word. When God creates, he speaks, and things come into being. That's the story in Genesis, right? God spoke, and there was light. God spoke, and there was land, you know, there was a firmament. And when it comes to forgiveness, it's important that we speak those words, "I forgive." We need to speak them to God, perhaps if we have opportunity, to the offending party as well. But as we speak, there's an amazing power in what we speak. If we speak the words, "I'll never forgive," that puts a power over us too. It's a binding power, and it actually binds us over to the torturers. We start experiencing the torture right now. It's an interesting thing about God's kingdom, isn't it? That it's already here, not yet fully here. And we already enjoy the goodness of the kingdom, not fully, but some of it, right now. We can also already, right now, right here, enjoy some of the torture of the day when God settles accounts. And so it's so important for us to put into practice what Jesus calls us to do, that we forgive as we are forgiven, that we do it every day. He taught us to pray that in the daily prayer, the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive every day. Keep the junk out of your life and forgive. God will enable you and empower you to do that. This is not something that any of us can do on our own. We need the Lord's help. But He does give that as we seek Him. So let us be those who are like Jesus and forgive from the heart. Shall we? Let all God's people say, Amen.